And I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, don't forget the is. I-S. We all know, since we're specialists in the area of English grammar, we know that is present tense, right? It's also considered a verb of practical expression, meaning that whatever follows the word is. Right? it's already there. So, 2 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 7, Paul says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations," and you know he wrote most of the New Testament, "there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore," Paul said, "will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities." You've got to be mature to say that. "In reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Well, you know, we talk about the grace of God, right? I met with Brother Vern this morning. We talked about the grace of God. We revel in the grace of God. It's found God's grace wonderful. And then we pray for manifestations of God's grace. Lord, make your grace known. We do all this, but we do not act as if God's grace is a fact. Matter of fact, we ignore its presence and its reality in many of our troubling times. We often find ourselves coming to the Lord and saying, "Lord, let your grace be sufficient. Lord, let your grace help me in this situation. Lord, your grace needs to be manifested in my life." And so we look at that. And we also know Paul's adversities. Those of us who have spent our lives reading the Bible, we know of Paul's adversities. He tells us, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he lists some of the adversities that he encountered in his life. And I dare say that if you and I lived to be 100, each one of us, actually, if we took all of our adversities and put them all together, they may not match what Paul talks about just in his lifetime. But he said in 2 Corinthians 11:23 that he struggled with the pressures of ministry. He talks about labors often. Some commentators think he was talking there not just about getting out and working a job, but actually having to put up with pressures associated with laboring in ministry. So he struggled with the pressure of the ministry. Secondly, he was beaten more than many other people. We're told in verse 23 that he had received stripes above measure. And then we're told that he was frequently cast into prison. Verse 23 says, in prisons more frequent. So he said, if you were to take all of the people who are Christians testifying for the Lord, for some reason I've been singled out and I've been in prison more than many of them. Some of my preacher friends told me, he said that they've been smuggling Bibles into the Soviet Union for 10 years and they've never been detained by the KGB. And it was my blessing to be detained about a dozen times by the KGB. One time placed in a room with my group I was traveling with, and we had no idea what was going to happen to us for 3 days. So Paul said, more frequently was I in prison. And then he says that he faced death often, in deaths off, 11:23. Well, we know he wasn't talking about actually dying, so he had to be talking there about facing the possibility of death. And there were a couple of times where he had to get out of town because he was they were going to beat him and crucify him. And then we're told that the Jews beat him with 39 stripes, and they did this 5 times. They located him, they found him, they took him, and they took him out, and they beat him 39 times, and they did this 5 times over a period of years. We're told that in some places that he was beaten with rods by crowds that followed him. Verse 25 says, thrice was I beaten with rods. 3 times, he said, when he gone into a city, people would come after and beat him. And then we know that he was stoned at Lystra and left for dead. Verse 25 said, once was I stoned. Then he said, 3 times he experienced shipwreck. The only one we have recorded is the one in the book of Acts, next to the last chapter there, where he was shipwrecked. But he says he was shipwrecked 3 times in verse 25. And again in verse 25, we're told that he was 24 hours floating around the Mediterranean till he was able to get to shore. So a night and a day in the deep. So that would be 24 hours that he was there, subjected to the possibility of hypothermia and maybe even sharks. And then the travels in order to minister had drained his energy. He said in verse 26, and journeyings often. A fellow told me the other day, he said, remember how excited I was about my vacation? I said, yeah. I said, how long were you gone? He said, 14 days on that vacation. And he said, well, I'm glad to get home so I can rest from his vacation. So the journeyings are draining, Paul said. And then he says in verse 26 that he had dangers in the waters. Verse 26, dangers from robbers. And verse 26, he says, dangers from angry Jews, his own countrymen. And then he says in verse 26 again, dangers from Gentiles, non-Jews that traveled around trying to find him. And then in the urban society, he said, when I was in cities, in verse 26, when I was in the wilderness, the rural area, he said, no matter where I went, he said, there was danger. And then dangers in sea travel, we're told there in verse 26. And then dangers from professing believers, people who said they were Christians, but who opposed him there in verse 26. So Paul said, it just didn't appear that anywhere I went, I had anything but problems. So he said he was just really tired and in great pain, he says, weariness and painfulness in verse 27. And then he said he was on constant alert and watchings often. Think about the adrenaline rush if you had to be constantly alert to what was going on around you. I mean, he said he was just in trouble all the time, no matter where he went. Annie Johnson Flint. I carry this with me, so when I'm having a rough day, I read it. Pressed out of measure and pressed to all length, pressed so intently it seems beyond strength, pressed in body and pressed in soul, pressed in the mind till the dark surges roll, pressure by foes, pressure by friends, pressure on pressure till life nearly ends, pressed into loving the staff and the rod, pressed into knowing no helper but God. Annie Johnson Flint wrote that, and it's been a blessing to me, and I wish I could tell her. She probably knows. She's in heaven, I'm sure. But Paul said he was just tired and in pain. And he said he was on constant alert, verse 27. He said he'd been without food and water, hunger and thirst, verse 27. And he said in the midst of all of this, he had several times deliberately fasted just so that he could have access to God, he said, in this situation, verse 27. He suffered hypothermia, verse 27. He said he was cold and naked. And then he was brokenhearted over all the troubles in the churches. I mean, he was constantly, when he would write letters to the churches, he had to deal with some kind of problem, verse 28. And then we're told in verse 32 that Aretas, one of the governors, tried to arrest him when he went to Damascus. And remember, he was saved on the road to Damascus. And if you go to the city of Jerusalem and you go out the Damascus gate and you go up the Damascus road, it takes you into Syria. That's where all the turmoil is going on now. Well, I told my guide, I said, is it when we have tomorrow off where we're not having a schedule, I said, if I were to pay you extra, would you take me on a trip up the Damascus Road? And he said, of course. And I said, do you have any idea where tradition says the Apostle Paul met Jesus Christ? And he said, yes. He said, there's a monument there. And so we stopped on the Damascus Road at the place where the history says and the tradition says that the Apostle Paul met Christ. But on the Damascus Road, he got saved. And in Damascus, they wanted to arrest him, put him in prison. And there's just no way for Paul to avoid troubles in life. And of course, you and I can't either. The human condition is ripe for trouble. What was it that Job said? Man is born of a woman, born under trouble as the sparks fly upward. What he was saying is, as the scientific proof is that hot air rises and you stir a campfire and those sparks are going to rise up, he said, if you're born, you're going to have trouble. He said, it's a principle that you will have trouble. Well, in every ministry that I've been involved in, there have always been two groups of people, the peacemakers and the troublemakers. There's never been an exception to that. Matter of fact, every job I've had, there have been people like that. They were either the peacemakers or the troublemakers. And Paul was troubled over problems which should not have existed in the churches. And he wrote about it. Well, I don't think anybody understands how a pastor's heart aches when people rebel in the church, except the possibility of another pastor who's experienced it. But, I mean, you can look at it and see it. But here was a man, Paul, sacrificial man. Boy, he gave, not only did he turn his back on a wealthy career, but all through his ministry he gave. He was unselfish. He just kept giving to others. He was loving. You can sense his compassion for the people when he writes to them, even when he has to reprimand them. And then he was courageous. Man, he fought all kinds of battles in order to keep carrying the gospel. But Paul faced difficulties. And God said to him in chapter 12, verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you." Not might be, but is sufficient for thee. You know what that means? It means you can't pray it up. Some people get down, I've been in prayer meetings and I've heard preachers say, "Oh God, we need your grace. Oh God, we need your grace. God, we need for your grace to be sufficient. God, we're facing this time. Let your grace be sufficient." Well, praying for what God has already provided is a lack of faith. God already said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." This means you cannot plead it up. You can't cry a lot. You can't plead with God. You can't grieve a lot. You can't hope a lot. Why should hope God's grace is sufficient? It's all unnecessary because he's already said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Now don't miss the "is." Don't miss the "is." I mean, it's right there. See, right in front of us. This means you can't worry it up. Talked to a lady the other night in the back of the ambulance, claimed to be a Christian, and she's worried about this and worried about this, and I'm having an anxiety attack, and I wanted to say, but I couldn't say, how can you be a believer and have an anxiety attack? The Bible says that anxiety is a sin. He said, be careful for nothing. He said, in other words, don't be anxious over anything, Paul said. You can worry and worry and whine and whimper and wail and nothing will come of it. Except you'll frustrate yourself. Why? Because he said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Now don't miss the "is." Okay? This means you cannot pressure God and force grace up. Now, I got a call the other day. A lady said, "We're hoping that God's grace will be sufficient for us in this situation. We're calling on all churches in the area to pray that God's grace will be sufficient." Other people start prayer chains to drum up grace. They think if we have enough people on this prayer chain that God's grace will be sufficient. There's a new movement in the charismatic groups now called grace groups. And here's the logic behind it. One of my charismatic friends asked me to start a grace group. And he said, what we do is we get enough people together praying and we force God to give us more grace and we force God to make his grace sufficient. I said, "You know what? You're acting like a union. Like you can negotiate with God." I said, "I don't know whether you ever noticed it, but," I said, "whenever you got saved, God stamped over your birth certificate, your new birth certificate, he stamped non-negotiable across that." And I said, "You can't have a union, a spiritual union, and try to force God to give up more for you." I said, "It just isn't going to work. He's already done his best when he sent Jesus Christ to the cross." But all this is useless. Why? Because he's already declared, "My grace is sufficient for thee." So listen, you cannot make God do anything. In fact, he's already declared to the Apostle Paul that nothing else is needed. Through the finished work of Jesus Christ, God has thundered from the cross, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Don't miss the "is." So here's the outline. Number one, the fact of God's grace. Nothing else needs to be said. God said it all. "My grace is sufficient for thee." To the lady who called me this week and said, "My husband died, he didn't have insurance, and things are going to be difficult," I could say, "God's grace is sufficient for you." To the man who talked to me a few weeks ago and said, "My wife walked out on our marriage of 20 years. He said, I've got to take care of the kids, and I'm trying to work two jobs. I don't know what I'm going to do." And I said, "God's grace is sufficient for you." I said, look, God supplies fullness of grace. 2 Corinthians 12:9. "My grace is sufficient for thee." Nothing can be added to it. Nothing else can be done to make it better. God did it all at the cross when Jesus was nailed there. And secondly, God distributes grace to us as needed. He supplies fullness, first of all, and then He distributes the grace. Acts 4:33 said that when the people were in difficult times there, great grace was upon them all. We have this idea that we can determine how much of existing grace we need. The only person who can determine that's God. We can't determine that. So if God wants to increase His grace toward us, He can do that. But the grace is there. We don't have to go and call for more. We don't have to go and beg God to make it sufficient. The Bible makes it clear that the fact of God's grace is, my grace is sufficient for thee. Secondly, I want you to see the focus of God's grace. Now, the focus is people. If it weren't for people who were in sin, there'd be no need for God to distribute His grace. But the first group of people that need His grace are the unsaved. I was talking to a man not too long ago. He's an MD, and we're good friends. And he said he left Christianity. I said, what Christianity did you leave? He said, Roman Catholicism. I said, well, that's not biblical Christianity. I said, I left Roman Catholicism too, because I got to the place as a young boy where it just didn't make sense to me that if I was a sinner, I could work hard enough to get to heaven. You know, and I just couldn't believe that if somehow I got sprinkled by a priest that would get all my sins forgiven and get me to heaven. I said, and somebody showed me from the Bible that Jesus had already done everything that was necessary, and I asked Him to come into my heart and save me. So I said, the unsaved people, these are people that need the grace of God. What did Paul write to Ephesus? He said in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Not of works. Why? Because my grace is sufficient. I can't work and add anything to the grace of God. It'd be foolish. So I'm saved by grace, by faith, and the grace of God is made available to me. You can't work it up. You can't wail it up. You have to submit to the existing message that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You have to submit to the existing message that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You have to submit to the message that if you confess with your heart, your mouth, the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You have to submit to the message that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul writes this all in Romans chapter 10. So we have to submit. We have to believe in God's sufficiency in Christ to wipe away every sin and guarantee us a home in heaven. And we have to cast ourselves upon the mercy of God for salvation. So the focus of God's grace for the unsaved is that they'll be saved. What about the focus of God's grace for saved people? And by the way, you can put this down, we never outgrow our need for the grace of God. In our lives, we need stability. I mean, we live in a world that's in chaos, and it's not going to get any better. We need stability. In our lives, we need sufficiency. We live in a society where with just a few changes in the stock market, you don't have enough money to buy some things that are very important. Some of my Christian friends in the Soviet Union, when it collapsed, and they had been taking their small pension and trying to live on that small pension, and they were making it barely from week to week because they could live on 15 rubles a month, which would be the approximate roughly $1.15. And they could live on 15 rubles a month. And then suddenly, with runaway inflation because of the collapse of the Soviet Union, that what happened was immediately you needed 1,500 rubles to buy what you could buy for 15. The price went up, but the money they had to buy with went down. How would you like to be in that situation? According to the book of Revelation, that's going to be a worldwide economic situation when the rapture occurs and the Antichrist rules on the earth. Well, we never outgrow our need for stability, sufficiency. We never outgrow our need for stamina. I don't know about you, but sometimes I just get too tired to go on. You ever feel that way? I say, gee, why don't I just quit? I'm tired. I don't want to do this anymore. God's grace meets every need, and He meets it without our asking Him for grace to be sufficient. He's already said, my grace is sufficient. Don't miss the what? The is. Don't miss the is. It's there. So, number three, the fellowship of God's grace. According to John 1:17, it says this: grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You know what happened the night I got saved as a 14-year-old boy? I'll tell you what happened. Grace and truth came into my life through Jesus Christ. And I was introduced into a family of fellowship 58 years ago with the Son of God. Oh, what joy! The grace of God. And God has declared this to those of us who are in fellowship: my grace is sufficient for thee. Not my grace might be, not my grace could be, but my grace is sufficient for thee. So we're looking here at a brief outline of the outline, number one, the fact of God's grace. God's grace is there. It's available through Jesus Christ. And then we said that God supplies fullness of grace so that nothing has to be added. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And then God distributes the grace as needed based upon His understanding of our needs, not our understanding of them. Acts 4:33, great grace was upon them all. Then we said the focus of God's grace is people. The unsaved need to recognize they're saved by grace, not by works, not by church membership, not by baptism, not by living a clean life, but by grace, trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. And then the saved never outgrow their need for grace. They need stability, they need sufficiency, they need stamina, and God has said, my grace is sufficient. And then thirdly, we said the fellowship of God's grace. The moment you get saved, you enter into a fellowship with the Son of God, by which grace is totally available to you under all conditions, whatever, and you can be. It can be said to you that my grace, God says, is sufficient for thee. I almost want to become a Pentecostal. I told Vern Collier that. I was preaching this to Vern this morning. I thought he's going to stand up in the they're not pews down there. What are they? Booths. Yeah, I thought he's going to stand up in the booth and shout. He said, make a copy of that. I think Cindy sent him a copy of one sermon. I was preaching it to him, and he said, send me a copy of that. I'm going to preach it. And I said, okay. I said, yeah, it costs you a cup of coffee. Number four, the force of God's grace. God's grace has energy. God's grace has force. You see, our greatest enemy is sin. Everybody seated right here is a sinner. If you've been born again, you're a saved sinner. And you know you're still a sinner because you have trouble with certain sins all the time. I do. But our greatest enemy is sin. And here, by the way, Satan knows which sin to emphasize in our lives in order to discourage us through our falling prey to that particular area of weakness. You come up and you say, boy, I got the victory over that, and then bang, you get hit. Yeah. But Paul wrote in Romans 5:17, he referred to the abundance of God's grace. And then in 5:20, he made this beautiful and powerful statement. He said, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. It's talking about force there. When sin exercises its force on us, God's grace comes in and exercises more force. So if we are defeated by sin, it's not the fault of the grace of God. It's our fault for not relying upon the grace of God. So no matter what the circumstance, people say, well, you don't know my circumstances. Thank God I don't need to know them. All I need is the Bible. I know what the Bible says, and you don't have any circumstances that aren't covered in the Bible. I don't have any circumstances that aren't covering in the Bible. It matters not what the trial is. People say, well, I'm going through a trial now and you don't understand. I said, I don't have to understand. I know what the Bible says about the grace of God. My grace is sufficient for thee. And it doesn't make any difference what your trouble is. I've been in trouble so much, I think, maybe, I won't say that. I've been in trouble so much, I mean, there's just trouble. It seems like every time I turn the corner, there's trouble for me. And God answers that by saying, my grace is sufficient for thee. It doesn't matter what the sin is. You say, well, this is my sin, and you don't understand it because you don't have that problem. I don't need to have that problem. I know what the Bible says. God says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Don't miss the is. Makes no difference what your crisis is. Well, you say, you don't understand my crisis. I lost all of my money in the stock market, and I had somebody committed fraud against me and took my money. I'm right now suffering. Somebody has stolen my identity with the IRS. Somebody has stolen my identity with credit cards, and I've been getting credit card company calls saying, did you buy this? And I said, no. So one credit card company said, did you charge a $2,649 lawnmower at Sears? And I said, no, I didn't charge that. Well, it's on your credit card. I said, I'm not paying for it. She said, you don't have to. She said, that's why we called you. So my CPA says, cancel everything. And let's get this straightened out. Well, you know, trouble's on every side. Crises on every side. God's already declared my grace is sufficient for thee. Are you getting this? You don't have to pray it up. You don't have to plead it up. You don't have to cry it up. God has already says, it is, it is, it is. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Don't miss the is. Now, I do a lot of reading. And I have devotions from probably three or four different places a day. Plus, I read the Bible every day. I listen to a sermon every day. And I came across a very interesting... I was thinking about preaching on this subject, and I came across a very interesting story that fits right into it. It's actually about a preacher from around the 1800s by the name of H.W. Webb Peplow. Now, I never heard of him. But it appeared in Streams in the Desert. And so I said, well, you know what, that would be good to finish the message with this morning. I said, I'll go ahead. So let me read it to you. He says this now. This is H.W. Webb Peplow. He says, it had pleased God to remove my youngest child under circumstances of peculiar trial and pain. And as I had just laid my little one's body in the grave in the churchyard, on return home, I felt it my duty to preach to my people on the meaning of my trial. I chose 2 Corinthians 12:9 as my master's message, both to my people and to myself. But on trying to prepare the notes for the sermon, I found that in honesty, I could not say that I believed the words were true. Therefore, I knelt down and I asked God, God, please, let your grace be sufficient for me. And while I was thus pleading, I opened my eyes to wipe away the tears and saw hanging on the wall in front of me the framed text, illuminated, one which my mother had given me only a few days before. My servant, at my request, had placed it in a frame and put it on the wall while my family was at the holiday resort where my little one was taken from us. I did not notice the words on returning to my house, but as I looked up now and wiped my eyes, the words met my gaze. My grace is sufficient for thee. The word is was picked out in green color, while other words were in a different color. In one moment, the message came straight to my soul as a rebuke from God for offering such a prayer as this, Lord, let thy grace be sufficient for me. For God's answer was almost audible. How dare you ask for that which is? God cannot make it any more sufficient than he has made it. Get up and believe it, and you will find it so, because the Lord says in the simplest way, my grace is sufficient for thee. What a great lesson that God has nothing left to do in order to provide sufficient grace. And that's the end of his testimony. Annie Johnson Flint wrote, he giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercies to multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. God says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Don't forget the is. Let's stand for prayer. Father, I am so grateful that you don't need to do anything else. You've done everything that could be done to provide grace which is sufficient. We open the altar now and ask you to work in our hearts in a very special way. In Jesus' name, amen.